We're going to be in 2 Kings again, 2 Kings chapter number 6. I know we were there 2 weeks ago. We're just going to back up slightly and pick up a story that I was kind of distracted by a little bit in preparing for the message 2 weeks ago, and one that I kind of wanted to get into anyway. But anyway, we're going to be looking back there, 2 Kings chapter number 6 again. And I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we get started, and then we'll jump right on in. Lord, we come to you once again, Lord, just asking, Lord, for your blessing upon the service. I ask you for your guidance, Lord, as I preach your word. I just pray that you would give me clarity of mind and help me, Lord, to say the things that are needful and helpful. And Lord, I just pray that you would take away any hindrances or distractions here and help us, Lord, just to focus for this next little while on these thoughts that you've given me, Lord. And I do pray that they'll be helpful. Just be with each person here. They can apply it to their lives, Lord, that this would be used, Lord, to strengthen them, Lord. I know they've come here to get fed from your word today, and I pray, Lord, that it'll be a good meal for them. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you'd help them here today. And, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, that don't know for sure that heaven's going to be their home whenever they leave this earth, Lord, I pray that today would be the day they get it taken care of. We thank you so much for all that you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week in our series, looking at the supporting cast of Scripture, we found an unusual love story for Valentine's Day, right? And I'll tell you, I didn't originally intend it for Valentine's Day. It was actually Les that brought that one up. You can blame her. Because I'm like, oh, this is what I'm going to be preaching on tomorrow, and I usually don't tell her. She's like, oh, that's great, because it's Valentine's Day. I'm like, oh, okay. It worked, okay? I did not plan that, but it worked. But we had an unusual love story, and we looked at Gomer. And I have trouble with that name, I really do. Y'all ever watch Andy Griffith? There's a goofy guy on there by the name of Gomer, and that's what I always think of whenever I read that name. But anyway, we looked at Gomer, and she was an unfaithful wife who was relentlessly pursued by a loving husband. So Hosea was commanded to marry a wife of whoredoms, and God gave an unrealistic, I think, love, an unconditional love to Hosea for this woman, as unfaithful and unworthy as what she was. And so he relentlessly pursued her. He absorbed all of the hurt and all of the pain. He paid the price for her decisions. And he demonstrated God's unconditional love to the nation of Israel and to us today. And so we have nothing to offer him. There's no reason why he should want or love us, but he does, and not just a little. He actually sees us as a treasure and as a prize, and that's amazing to me. But he loves us that much. We mess up, we stray, and he still calls for us with open arms. Whenever we return to him, he cleanses us, he clothes us in his righteousness, and we can't fathom his love for us. But the little bit that we do know about his love, the little bit that we can understand about his love, should give us a desire to know more about him, should give us a desire to follow him more. And that should be our motivation whenever we see that love that he has for us. That's why John 3:16 has always been such a powerful verse. And honestly, it's been said so many times, I think it's lost its power with us. Mm-hmm. I think it's lost its effect. Yeah, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Right? For God so loved us that he was willing to die for us. Anyone else willing to die for you? There's very few people that I'd be willing to die for, and if the gun was actually to my head, there's probably even fewer that I'd be willing to die for. Okay? But God loved me while I was as wicked and wretched as I could be. He still loved me and died for me. And I mess up, and I mess up, and I mess up, and he still loves me. That should be our motivation. And so if his love doesn't get a hold of you, I don't know of anything that will. Right. I can try to scare you into it. I can try to guilt you into it. But man, if his love doesn't do it for you, sorry. I don't know what will. But today what we'll be looking at is the passage just before what we saw 2 weeks ago with the story of the four lepers. You remember that? They went out to the camp and saw that all the enemy was already going, came back and told the starving city about it. Remember that? So it gives us a little idea of where we're at. So if you remember, Israel had forsaken God. And God was sending prophets to call them back to himself. And I'll tell you, the phrase from last week that I just can't get out of my head is relentlessly pursuing. That stuck with me. Okay? And so even at this time, God was relentlessly pursuing the Israelites. They had bad king after bad king. They had set up idols in the temple. They had followed all of these false gods. They had constantly depended upon themselves and upon even their enemies before they would depend upon their God. And God was still pursuing them. And if you miss that in the Old Testament, a lot of people see God, the God of wrath in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God relentlessly pursuing man, demonstrating his love back then just the same as he is in the New Testament. But anyway, as he constantly seeks after them, as he sends all these prophets to call them back to himself, they consistently refuse to heed. But God gave them many chances and gave them so much mercy time and time again. And so our focus today is going to be on one of the servants of one of these prophets. So could you imagine being a servant to one of the men who is coming to Israel saying, you have turned away from your God, you have followed after idols, you have been as an adulterous woman, and God is getting ready to send judgment to draw you back to himself. Do you think that prophet's going to be a popular guy?
No.
And you're going with him. Think that'd be a fun place to be? You'd probably get in a lot of tough spots. Remember, although Paul wasn't a prophet, I guess you could kind of consider him, he was stoned and left for dead. He was in prison. Some of these other guys were too. You get in tough spots following after someone who is carrying out the message of God, right? But even though you get in several tough spots, you'd probably get to see some pretty spectacular things. Could you imagine being there with Elijah whenever he's there on the top of Mount Carmel, facing the prophets of Baal, mocking and ridiculing them? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Yell a little louder. And you're just sitting up there laughing. You get him, Elijah. Fire falls, consumes the sacrifices. They go out and kill 450 prophets. It's like, oh man, what a victory. That would be exciting, wouldn't it? But then Elijah comes down off the mountain, says, Jezebel's going to kill me. He says, you just wait right here. I'm going to go sulk in a cave somewhere. That wouldn't be so great. But anyway, we're going to be reading about this servant today who followed around Elisha. Not Elijah, Elisha. He would have seen some spectacular things. He would have been in some hard spots. And whenever you consider this, whenever you consider all the difficulties that they would go through, would you subject yourself to the difficulties in order to see the spectacular? What do you think? Is it worth the hard spots to see the victories? I think a lot of times it's not for us. That's not the main point of our message, but that's just something that I want to just throw out there for you. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter number 6. We'll start with verse number 8. And we'll read down to verse 23. And I'll tell you ahead of time, I love this story. Okay? I love this story because it shows firsthand that God has a sense of humor. Okay? And so, verse number 8, it says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Y'all catch that? And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servants of the man of God Or when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now I can imagine the servant doing the math. 1, 2. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you unto the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? I can imagine him being excited at that. And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with the bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So anyway, as we see this passage here, like I said, this is fun. I like this story. And so as you're seeing there, God has a sense of humor. The beginning of it is hilarious. The end of it is hilarious. The middle of it, not so much. Because in the middle of it, we find a trembling man who is afraid for his life. He just knows that he's going to see his death that day. He says, this is the end. There is nothing that we can do about this. And it probably wasn't the first time he'd faced such situations with Elisha. With Elisha. So let's look at the events of this story. As the king of Syria made repeated attempts to capture the Israelites, to defeat the Israelites, to get an advantage over the Israelites, Elisha keeps sending to the king. And he says, King, the Syrians here, if you march your soldiers through this place, you're going to get attacked. And the king doesn't say, Oh, thanks for telling me. He says, We'll see about that. And he sends someone out to check it out to see if the prophet is telling him the truth. And sure enough, every time the prophet's told him the truth, and it says that Elisha saved him and his armies not one or two times. In other words, many times Elisha did this for the king of Israel. And he would send out, Elisha says, Don't go here, they're waiting for you. Yep, sure enough, it's true. Don't go here, they're waiting for you. Yep, sure enough, it's true. They're going to attack you from this side. Yep, sure enough, it was true. And so over and over they were prepared because Elisha warned them. And the king of Syria was sitting, scratching his head, troubled, and said, I can't figure it out. They know all of my plans ahead of time. There has to be a spy in our midst. And so he inquires of all of his men, and I'm sure they got afraid. He said, Which one of you are for Israel? Who is the spy? Who is the traitor? And one of the guys timidly sticks up his hand and says, None of us are. What do you mean none of us are? Well, there is a prophet in Israel, and he is able to tell the king all the things that you whisper in your bedroom. Don't worry about our big meetings that we're having out here amongst the generals. You can be speaking secrets into your wife's ear, and that guy knows about it. That would be troubling, wouldn't it? And so the king of Syria says, We've got to do something about this Elisha. Let's go sneak up on him and take him. Does this ring of stupidity to you? This guy knows what you do in your bedroom. Well, let's go and find him and capture him. Like that's going to work. And so Elisha knows he's coming. He goes to bed that night knowing the next morning he's going to wake up to a Syrian army surrounding his city. And he sleeps like a baby. He doesn't tell his servant. And the next morning they wake up and the servant stretches. He's like, oh, it's a good day to serve the Lord. And he looks out and he's like, whoa, it's not a good day anymore. And he sees the Syrian army surrounding them. And he looks and trembling at Elisha. And we find down in verse 15, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know what he's saying there? We're going to die. That's what he's saying. What can we do? There's nothing we can do about this. And Elisha says, don't worry about it. Our army's bigger than theirs. And as I pointed out as we were reading, the servant would be scratching his head saying, did you bang your head in your sleep? Maybe the stew wasn't good. Where's our army at? It's me and you and a city that will be more than happy to turn us over to them so it doesn't get sacked. Right? And so Elisha prays a simple prayer. And he basically says, God, let him see what I see. And it says that the servant's eyes are open and he sees all of the host of God surrounding them on the mountains. So can you imagine all the fiery host of God, the chariots and the angels and maybe the white horses getting ready with their swords glistening, ready to make quick work out of the Syrians. And all of a sudden, this servant was no longer fearful. He was excited. Yeah. And he's just waiting for the show. He's like, oh, man, if you've got that army up there, just wipe them out, God. We'll take care of them. And that's what he's expecting, right? You see a huge army. You see a less huge army. Okay, God, wipe them up. We'll go about our business. And so the prophet of God, Elisha, is just there waiting. They send the soldiers in to collect Elisha, to sneak up on him, right? And Elisha comes out and says, you got the wrong address. Google Maps lied to you, right? You're in the wrong city. But I know where the guy is that you're looking for. Let me take you to him. And he prays that God would blind the eyes of all these guys. So remember, his servant was made to see, and his enemy was made blind. Doesn't mean that they were blind as in they couldn't see anything. They were blind spiritually. They didn't have a clue what was going on. They could see the mountains and trees. They could see the road. They could navigate just fine. But God had put blinders on them. And Elisha marched them right into the capital city of Israel as sitting ducks in the midst of Samaria. And here they are on Main Street, lined up in formation, ready to just be slaughtered in a moment. And Elisha says, okay, God, let them see what you did. And the Syrians all of a sudden are looking around and they're like, oh man, we're in trouble. And so now they're having the same feelings as Elisha's servant did just a minute ago. What shall we do? We're going to die. Right? And then as Elisha, which is the king of Israel's enemy, Elisha's been helping him all along, but the prophet of God's always seen as the troublemaker. Right? And so Elisha comes in like the Pied Piper with the army behind, saying, hey, I brought you a present, king. And the king of Israel's just sitting there, dumbfounded, speechless, as Elisha marches them down Main Street, brings them right before the king's throne, and says, king, I brought you something. And the king says, shall I smite them? Can I just kill them all? This is my enemy, the army. It's right here. I'll have to just, and they're going. And Elisha says, nah, feed them and send them home. And the king is like, what? And the servant is like, what? Right? But under the circumstances, I mean, who are you to argue with Elisha? He just marched your entire enemy into your streets. So they feed them and send them home. How would you like to be part of that army as they were marching back to Syria, scratching their head, saying, what in the world just happened? And they come back and they have to tell their king about this. And they're like, yeah, we went to get Elisha, and we didn't find him. But we came to this guy that said it was the wrong address. And he led us into the middle of their capital city, and we didn't even realize where we were at. And then all of a sudden we realized where we were at, and it was Elisha that was leading us. And the king wanted to kill us, and Elisha said, feed us and send us home. You know, king, you might not want to mess with those guys, because apparently their God's a lot bigger than our God. And that was the purpose of it, wasn't it? Because they could have killed him right there. But don't you think it was a lot more effective to make total fools out of them and show them how big the God of Israel was? And it said at the end of that, that they came no more into the land of Israel. It was a while before they attacked again. Now, in the story that we talked about with the four lepers, they finally came back. They were glutton for punishment, right?
Yeah.
And once again, they heard the noise of an army that wasn't there, and they fled again. And still, they went home and said, yeah, let's not mess with Israel. Something funny happens every time we go against them. Right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, all of this went together, and this servant who was scared to death, at the end of it, had saw God move in a mighty way, experienced some great things here. And honestly, this is just the way that God works. And so as we consider this story here, I just want to bring a few points out of this that we can apply to our lives and help us as we face troubles, as we face difficult circumstances. And just to kind of give you a brief overview before we get started, there's an old saying that whenever your troubles come saying how big they are, tell them how big your God is, right? This is the direction we're going today. And so to look at these four steps or these four parts to help us see what to do in troubling times, first thing that we look at is the difficult circumstances that they were facing. They were facing some difficult circumstances. This servant here was looking at the size of the army. He was looking at being basically a sitting duck in the middle of that city. There was nowhere for him to run, nowhere for him to hide. He says, this is the end. There's nothing more that I can do. We are going to be slaughtered. I'm going to meet the Lord today, basically. Mm-hmm. There was no solution that he could find. Notice there in verse number 15, he says, how shall we do? He came to the end of himself. He said, there is nothing. There is no solution. There is no power in our hand. There is no hope in ourselves. There is nothing that we can do because the situation is too difficult. The enemy's too hard. As we were teaching on Sunday school this morning, we are looking at the battle and looking at the enemies. If we're not careful, we can become distressed.
Yes.
We can see that we have a battle. We can see as Christians that there are enemies, mm-hmm. that we are swimming upstream, and we can see that as difficult circumstances for us. We can see it as too big of an enemy. We can look at this just like this servant and say, what should we do? How can we face this? But we find here that we have a God. We find that we have a God. And that's the solution to all this. But I'm getting ahead of myself. As we look at these difficult circumstances that Elisha and his servant faced, I doubt any of us are going to be in that difficult of a position. We're not going to be surrounded by the enemy. I don't know, with things going on in Ukraine, maybe Russia will come after us. Who knows? We're not a very good target over here in the middle of the sea. I mean, but I doubt many of us is going to be in the position that this servant was. But we all have our share of hard times. We've all been in times where we saw no way out. We saw no good solution. We said there's no good that can come of this. That only disaster awaits us. And you've convinced yourself of that, right? You've seen that many times. Every possible scenario, every way that the situation could possibly work out ends bad for you. Have you ever been there? Just kind of looking around and saying, if it goes this way, not good. If it goes this way, not good. If it goes this way, even worse. Right? And so sometimes these hard times just feel like they're too daunting for us to tackle. They're enemies that seek to destroy us, these enemies of our flesh, the world, the devil, all these things. But on top of that, we find just life circumstances. We find family issues. We find immigration issues. pandemic, temptations, battles, fights, all these things that come against us. And then on top of that, we've got the devil against us too. And so that can be especially frightening. Thinking that the devil wants to destroy us, that we have enemies on top of everything else. So we have these problems with people and problems with health, problem with work, problem with finances, problems with, like I said, government and immigration. And problems and circumstances come upon us and often seem that they are so overwhelming and they're just too big and too much for us to handle. And that results in us being like this servant. We become fearful. So the second thing that we see here is not just the difficult circumstances, but we see the fearful servant. We're servants of God, right? And sometimes we're fearful servants of God. We stand trembling. And I tell you, that's not a condemnation on anyone. That's just the truth of life, is that we are but flesh. And sometimes the circumstances cause us to tremble. And so whenever this servant saw these circumstances, he told himself how bad it was, how impossible it seemed, and he asked, what shall we do? How are we going to fix this? How are we going to get past it? And his obvious conclusion was, there is nothing we can do. And so in a moment of fear, all of his memories of past miracles and past deliverance fled away. Because remember, this guy was Elisha's servant. This isn't the first time he's seen God move. This isn't the first time that he's faced impossible circumstances and God did something about it. But all of a sudden, in this moment of fear, all of those memories are gone. Have you ever been there? You get in a hard time and you forget all of the things that God's already done for you. This is one of the reasons why the Israelites often set up memorials, right? And they said, in future generations, whenever your children ask about this, tell them what your God has done. Why? So that they'll know that God can do it for them too. It's good for us to set up memorials in our lives. Even the one song that we sung said, here I raise mine Ebenezer. That's kind of a weird concept for us until we get in the Bible and see where it came from. Ebenezer was a memorial. He says, this is a symbol. This is a something I can go back to, saying what God has done for me already, right? But oftentimes it seems like whenever the difficulties come, we forget about all those Ebenezers. We forget about all those memorials. We forget about all the victories that's already been brought on us. Yeah. Kind of like the children of Israel whenever they came out in the wilderness and they pined for the leeks and the onions and the garlic because they forgot about the deliverance that God had already gave them. They said, we're about out of food. We'd rather be slaves. Right? And so this servant of Elisha, forgot about all the past miracles and deliverances that he'd seen. He only saw impossible circumstances and certain defeat. Why was that? He was evaluating by his own strength and ability, and he failed to consider that he could look to God for the strength that he needed. He could look to God for the help. Said in the Old Testament, I believe in the Psalms, I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is from the Lord. He says, I'm not looking to the hills. I'm looking to... And Elisha said, look unto the hills. And so it seems that it's our default in hard times to fear. Right? It's our default. That's what we go to automatically. And so we, like Elisha's servant, see our limited abilities, we see our impossible outcomes here, and we prepare for defeat. We say, here it comes, I'm just going to have to take my licking, right? But thankfully, the servant knew someone who knew where to look, and he pointed him to the hills. And so if you're serving God, you should know where to look. You should know to look for God. This is something that we exercise ourselves to. This is something that we learn and have to get programmed into ourselves, that whenever difficulties come, I will take them to God. We are invited to cast all of our cares upon Him. right? Including every difficult situation, regardless if it's a hangnail or impending doom. We can take all of our cares to God, right?
Right.
And so that brings us to a powerful revelation here. When Elisha prayed, his servant was able to see what Elisha had known was there all along. So after seeing all of the heavenly hosts, suddenly the servant wasn't afraid anymore. When he realized how big God was, all of a sudden the Syrian army looked puny. Right? It gave him a completely different perspective. And I think a lot of times that's what we lack. We have the wrong perspective. And so whenever he saw the heavenly host and the armies of God, he knew the odds was definitely in their favor. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so nothing changed about their circumstances. The only thing that changed was their perspective, where they were looking, right? Just throwing this in here, there's a lot of things that affects our minds based on perspective. Using a little bit maybe of a carnal illustration here. When they're shooting movies, okay, they have plenty of tricks that they can use based on perspective. They can take and they can make a person look like a giant based on where they put him on the camera and the habitat they put him in.
Yeah.
Right? They can make someone look like a little midget. They can have a guy that is... I'm thinking of Lord of the Rings because the girls get obsessed with that, okay? And so they'll have the one guy looking huge and the other guy looking small, both of them in the same room. And then if you see them in person, they're the same height. They call that forced perspective. And so a lot of times we have the wrong perspective forced upon us. And we see our circumstances and we see ourselves as being in the wrong place, as being defeated, as our circumstances are impossible. And it's all based on how you're looking at things. Where you're looking. So we change our perspective and we look upon God, and all of a sudden, what seems so big is now small. And so their perspective is what changed. And that was all that was needed. This revelation showed them their problem wasn't at all big compared to their God. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. On top of that, we're also told that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And we are asked, is anything too hard for our God? That's a change of perspective, isn't it? It gets our eyes upon him and not on us. It's not what are we going to do, it's what will he do? So whenever we realize that God has already, or realize what God has already revealed, it should quiet our fearful hearts and minds, and it should turn our eyes toward the heavens, toward the hills from whence cometh our help, right? God's word tells us that he is with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. It tells us that he is for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? It tells us that he is greater than any problem or any enemy. I just need to stop looking at my problem, stop looking at my inabilities, and start looking to my God. I can trust him to do what is good and what is right, but it may not always be what I think it'll be. He may not always deliver in the way that I expect. We can go back to the three Hebrews that went into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? They were in a difficult position, weren't they? But their eyes were on God, and when they stood before the king, they said, our God is able to deliver us, but if not. You remember that?
Yeah.
So as I'm preaching this here, I'm not preaching a prosperity or a prosperity gospel here that, oh, just look at God and everything's going to come up sunshine and rainbows. I'm saying that God is able to do what is good and perfect for you, whether you understand it or not. And so we turn our eyes upon him and we allow him to bring deliverance however he sees fit. Because Elisha's servant, saw all the hosts of heaven and was expecting a slaughter. You realize no one died that day? The servant was expecting God to clean house. Just come and just dead bodies and horses everywhere. Right? And no one died. But God got the glory. Elisha and his servant was delivered. And the king of Israel got a huge reminder at how big God was. There was a lot accomplished God's way that never would have been happened, or never would have happened if God would have just wiped them out right there. Right? And so that's the last thing that I want to look at here is the unexpected resolution. As a servant thought that God was going to just wipe out everyone, never in a million years would he have imagined what actually transpired. When he saw the host of heaven up there, he wasn't expecting to march to Samaria, have dinner with these guys, and send them home. And if you would have told him that, he would have thought you were a fool. If Elisha would have looked at him and said, oh, all those guys you're afraid of, we're going to go for a walk, get some exercise, sit down for dinner, and send them home. The guy would be like, okay, makes no sense to me, but that's exactly what happened. It didn't go the way that he thought that it would. They made fools out of their enemies, showed them how big their God was, showed them how good God was, and then extended them mercy. And I can just imagine this servant bouncing around, recounting all these things to Elisha. They're walking back home to the city at Dothan or wherever they were at. And he's saying, did you see the look on the Syrian's face? Did you see the look on the king's face? Did you see this? Did you see that? And Elisha's like, yes, I saw it. And Elisha's just walking along calmly, maybe not even breaking a smile. Just another day at the office for Elisha. And this guy's just can't get over himself at what he's just seen and experienced. God can work out our difficult and impossible circumstances in ways that we never expect for him to. When we see options A, B, and C and say, okay, God, choose one of these. He says, no, I think I'll choose option J or L, maybe O or P. Or he says, ah, forget your A, B, and C. I've got my own plans, right? And so God chooses whatever he desires just because he can. And we look to him and we put it in his hands. He does all things well. Unfortunately, we often fail to see God work miraculously because, for one, we look to self instead of to him. In Matthew chapter number 23 and verse 27, Jesus mourns over Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have covered you as a hen doth cover her chicks, and ye would not. Jesus says, I would have came in and protected you and cared for you and provided for you, and you refused me. A lot of times we don't see him work in our lives because we don't look to him for help. Another reason why we don't see him work miraculously is because we try to tell God how to do his job. You ever pray to God and tell him what to do as if you're the one in charge? That's one of my problems with the thing that we were talking about in Sunday school this morning with the prayers and rebuking devil. You're going through and telling God what to do. God, bind the forces of hell. And, right? As if you have authority over God. Okay, God, you're my servant. Go and do these things. We start telling God how to do his job. Most of the Jews missed their Messiah because they were expecting him to come with either a sword or with a crown. They were telling God how to do his job, and they missed the blessing of the Messiah. Another reason why we often don't see the miracles is because we don't wait on him. We grow impatient. God's working something. He's doing something big, and we jump the gun. Could you imagine if this servant would have just pulled out a sword and went to hacking away at the Syrians? He would have been dead in like 2 minutes. Isn't that what we do? Sometimes we don't see the miraculous because we expect little or nothing. God's too little in our imagination. So we expect too little or nothing. kind of like the Israelites on their first approach. Remember, as they were coming into Kadesh Barnea, they said, but there's giants in the land and our God's not big enough. And so they turned their backs, were disobedient to God, and they didn't enter the promised land. A whole generation failed to see what God had for them. And the can you imagine the battles they would have won, the spoils of victory, if they would have entered in 40 years earlier? But God was too small. Another way that we miss the miraculous is because we explain it away or we overlook it. All of a sudden, the tumor is gone. They must have missed it on the x-ray. Right? The heart condition, we can't find it anymore. Must have been a mistake by the doctor. It was misdiagnosed. Right? All of a sudden, situations change with work or with family. It's coincidence. Just happened. Hearts are softened. Desires are changed. It's not a miracle. Right? We miss it because we explain it away. And so as we look at all these things, what I'm trying to say, in all of this that we've looked at this morning, if you're a child of God, don't let circumstances flatten or crush you with fear. Let the circumstances that bring fear to you turn your eyes upon the Lord. Magnify Him, how great He is, how big He is. Put it in His hands and wait for Him to take care of it. Whenever you do that, you will see Him work in ways that you'd never imagine. And I'll say on top of it, whenever He does, give Him the glory. Don't try to run from it or explain it away. He is more than capable of handling anything that life throws at us. It may not be according to our timing. It may not be in the way that we'd expect it to happen. But if you'll put it in His hands and wait on Him, He will work it out just the way that it needs to by His wisdom. And it'll accomplish so much more than what we expected for it to. And so, in closing, when your problem tells you how big it is, tell your problem how big your God is. That's all I have for us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings. Lord, we thank You for these passages, Lord, where, Lord, You just show up and show off, Lord. And Lord, so often, Lord, we don't look to You. We don't depend upon You. We look to ourselves. We try to figure out ourselves, Lord. We don't wait on You. All these other things, Lord. And Lord, we complain that we never see You work, Lord, whenever we never let You. Lord, we know that You're loving and gracious and merciful. We know that You are mighty and powerful and creative. We know You have a sense of humor too, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to see how wonderful, how big You are. Help us, Lord, to take You at Your word, Lord, and to cast all of our cares upon You, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to remind ourselves that You are God and we are not, and allow You to work in our situations as only You can. It's not an excuse for us to be lazy, but it's an excuse for us to be faithful and to be dependent, Lord. And Lord, I just thank You so much for all that You do, Lord, and all the things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.